Well, good morning. Well, this is a great scripture that Scott just read, and it was brought to you by the greatest teacher of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love the architecture of the Beatitudes? That's the first portion, and that's where we're going to narrow in this morning from Matthew's Gospel. But before we do that, I want to start by asking a few questions before we zoom in specifically on verse 6, hungering and thirsting. I want to ask a couple of questions if you just let me bear down a little bit into your personal space. What are you hungering for this morning? Be honest. It's important that you ask yourselves this question. What do you want more than anything this morning? You know, for young people, I remember when I was 15, I wanted to drive cars so bad that I made a chart and hung it up on my bedroom wall where every day was written out. And every day I would cross off in that year as I approached time equals zero. And on my birthday, I went to the license bureau and got my driver's permit. That's how much I wanted it. I looked forward to it. I hungered for it. I thirsted for the opportunity to drive a car. Sounds pretty trivial, but to a 15-year-old, it was a big deal. And my presupposition this morning is that the whole world is in search of happiness. I think most would rewrite this particular beatitude of interest this morning as, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for blessedness." Or happiness. In fact, it's even constitutional in our country. We have the right to pursue happiness. Happiness is everything to so many people. So even if you weren't alive in 1962, I want to address the young men here, especially the unmarried young men here. You could follow the great philosopher and songwriter Jimmy Soul. Ron, I expect you to know who Jimmy Soul was. He had some great advice. He said, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife, but get an ugly girl to marry you. Great advice from Jimmy Soul, who was a preacher, believe it or not. Young women, you dream of relationships. Young unmarried women think about relationships, the opportunity to be known and to know somebody thoroughly. And the Teddy Bears did a song about the same time as Jimmy Soul's that said, to know him is to love him. Just to see him smile makes my life worthwhile. That's kind of sad, actually, when you look at it from a Christian perspective, I hope. But that's where the world is. Everybody wants to be happy. Moms and dads, you know, being a grandpa now, I look down and I see moms and dads who are frantically running here and there and slavishly at times, dedicating their lives to the singular objective of making their children happy. You know, I've heard people both in the church and outside the church say, I don't care what my child does when they grow up, as long as they're happy. Thank you. It's important. Apparently. But the problem is, and do we have any science people here? You know, the problem is that there is insufficient volume of that rare earth element that's in the table that's called unobtainium. There's not enough to satisfy one soul, let alone the souls of all the people in the world. It's impossible. So many grow older and they find the truth of Solomon's lament that's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity, emptiness. Now this same human condition existed when Jesus led the disciples up the hill and preached the sermon that he preached in Matthew 5 through 7. The greatest sermon that was ever preached, filled with all kinds of challenges, filled with direct contact with the human soul. from the one who created that human soul. But we're going to narrow our focus down, as I said, to the Beatitudes, which Scott read for us. And in this teaching this morning, I want to describe the nature of the Christian psychology. What makes up the mind of a Christian? What are the characteristics that define us as Christians? Now, in general, I want to say six things about these Beatitudes as we prepare to burrow in on verse 6. But first thing that we understand is that these Beatitudes are not talking about natural characteristics. We're not talking about a certain personality type that makes up the Christian psyche. If you don't believe that, do a study sometime of the apostles, those people that Jesus chose to establish the church. And each one was unique and each one was different. You had some that were very reactive and emotional and made decisions quickly, like Peter, who took out the sword and lops off the high priest guard's ear. And then you have Thomas, the analytical type. Never likes to make decisions too quickly, didn't want to overcommit, like to understand things, ask a lot of questions. There's no stereotypical personality. That's number one. Secondly, is that all Christians, all Christians possess all of these characteristics. To one degree or another, every one of these personality characteristics that are described in these Beatitudes are true of every one of you that professes Christ. All Christians have all the traits to one degree or another. Third point, this teaching is progressive. The order is exceptionally important. If you're to understand these things, you know that each characteristic grows out of the previous characteristic. You know, everything, as Spurgeon says, these Beatitudes are like a ladder climbing towards God. Begins with the first rung, which is poor in spirit. It seems that all Christians need to be aware of the fact that we are spiritually bankrupt without Christ. We bring nothing to the table to make Him admire us or accept us. Poor in spirit. If we are poor in spirit, we will obviously be meek. We will obviously grieve or mourn over our sins as we understand that our hearts without Christ are incredibly sinful. Desperately wicked, so the Scripture says. And obviously, if we're meek and we know that we have sin in our hearts, then we become hungry and we become thirsty and we passionately desire righteousness that is outside of us. Righteousness which only belongs to God, etc., etc. As you go through the Beatitudes, each one grows out of the previous one. Now, fourthly, each character trait contains a descriptive as well as the promised blessing. It's a wonderful architecture that our Lord, as He gives these provoking statements, it really makes us think, how in the world is it a blessing for me to be poor in spirit? Well, it's important that we understand blessed simply means perfectly happy. Perfectly happy. Blessed are they, for theirs is, and then there's a blessing pronounced. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven if you're poor in spirit. And this is an exclusive promise for those people that these Beatitudes are describing. If you're not poor in spirit, then there's a problem. Yours is not the kingdom of heaven. If you are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then you will not be satisfied. So these are exclusive promises given to those with these characteristics. Fifthly, these characteristics will illustrate how otherworldly the believer is. We are odd compared to the world. I hope I didn't break new news to you. But we are different. And these characteristics are nothing like the world. The world doesn't say, blessed are the meek. They say, blessed are the proud who go out and get something and claim it in their own honor. Pride is the strength that motivates most men. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. It's really odd, but it's true. These characteristics are otherworldly. And while these characteristics are describing who the man is, and not, as some would make, and this is important, some would make these characteristics out to be a new covenant version of the Ten Commandments. That is not what we're talking about here. These are character traits. This is who we are, not what we do. Important to recognize that. There is no blessedness in being poor. If we want to make this into an earthly attribute, we say, blessed are those people that have no money. Well, there's no blessedness to being poor. There's no spiritual advantage to being poor. We're not talking about earthly characteristics here. We're talking about spiritual character traits. There is no blessedness in suffering persecution. I mean, it is true that the apostles, when they were being martyred, said, we praise God that we're being considered worthy to be burned at the stake. But it wasn't a great time for them. Or hung upside down until they stopped breathing. There's no blessedness in that kind of thing. And sixthly, the Christian man or woman will never come to the conclusion that they've arrived sufficiently in any of these characteristics. We never get to the point where we sit down and we say, well, I'm glad that God showed me all that, and now I'm sufficiently poor in spirit. Or I'm sufficiently meek. Isn't it great to say, how humble am I? Look at me. Aren't I humble? I've really arrived at humility. No, these characteristics are fascinating in that we never stop craving to know more about Christ. And to know, as we get closer to Christ, we're going to see more and more of our own weakness. It's a reality. And if you want to see this illustrated most clearly, do a study of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, when do we ever think that we're pure in heart? Never. And yet there is a sense in which we see God, and as we see God, we know we need to be more pure in heart. And Jesus says the ones that know that they're not pure in heart are the ones that are pure in heart. It's a strange combination, but we're never satisfied. We're never full. We're never replete with any of these characteristics. There's always a growing sense. The more we know Jesus, the more we know we're poor in spirit. The more we know Jesus, the more we mourn over our sin. We grieve over our sin. We're sick of our own sin. The more we know Jesus, it's an ever-growing thing. So let's zoom in on our specific verse this morning. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. And what do we know that we need more than anything? Righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, just want to say a thing here, is that the role of the elders in this church is to help all of us to pursue the root cause of our problems. The root cause of our problems. You know, when Paul was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I did not shrink from giving the people the whole counsel of God. And if we find, and you ask us to help you, we will try to help you get to the root cause of your problem. Like a good physician, like Doc, if he has a patient come to him and they have various pains or symptoms, and he just gives them drugs to treat those symptoms, he's not a very good doctor. And I will say to you this morning, if you are not hungry, if you are not thirsty for righteousness, then you are starving to death. and you don't even know it. You're starving to death and you don't even know it. And so when I asked the question this morning, what are you hungry for? Be honest now, when you were thinking of an answer, some of you may be thinking about the pot roast that's in the oven at home and that the clock's going to go off and we're going to soon have dinner. Hope not. But how many were thinking to themselves, I am hungry for righteousness. I really need Jesus and His righteousness to cover me. You see, our minds, our conscious minds may not know our need, right? But our souls do. We just sang about it. And Glenn, thank you for the songs that you chose this morning. But our souls know what they need, don't they? Our conscious minds may not know what we need, but our souls know our biggest need. The inner man, the heart cries out in truth. Listen to a few verses that are very familiar from the Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever felt a panting or a thirsting similar to a deer who's not drunk in a long time? Psalm 23. Have you ever made Psalm 23 your own psalm? Have you ever adopted it in your own prayer time? Listen to verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Have you ever meditated on this? Peter, when he was writing his first epistle to the church, struggling at large and spread about, he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You may grow up. And just like your baby, if you bring your baby home from the hospital and the baby's not hungry, you're going to call the doctor. This is a problem. Babies are going to be hungry. And for those of you that haven't been in Doc Smith's Sunday school class, you've been missing a treat. But we've been in the Gospel of John for a while, at least since we've been back here in August. And in chapter 6, we refer to that chapter as the bread chapter. And this is where Jesus fed the 5,000 or more people with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And if you go down in chapter 6 and you grab your Bible, look at verses 26 and 27. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to the eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. And then over at verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry this morning? Are you thirsty this morning? Because if you're not, there's a real problem in your soul. And if you were thirsty at one time, you were hungry at one time, but lately you've been filled, perhaps you need to go back to where you were. You know, they say if you lost track of the Lord, you can know one thing for sure, He hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. But what is specifically this righteousness that's referred to in the Beatitude of Interest this morning? What is this interest? Well, I think it's important that we not confuse this righteousness with justification. Because in this particular passage, what the Lord's dealing with is character traits, personality traits, traits that identify the Christian. So I think these are more sanctification reference than they are justification reference. Well, it's true that in God's eyes, as soon as we're saved, we are clean, we are pure, we are holy in God's eyes. That's a forensic truth. It's a legal truth, if you will. The way God looks at us, we are perfect the minute we are saved. However, I think we're talking in this beatitude about sanctification. It's a character trait that's within us. And the context written in these first three beatitudes in particular, I believe that Jesus is describing the character that needs. Or if you will, these are the negative attributes in these first three. Poor in spirit, mourning, grieving over our sin, and thirdly, meek, humble as a result. You know, there's no such thing as a proud Christian. I'm so proud of all that I've accomplished in the name of the Lord. There was a name for that guy, and you can read about him in Luke's gospel, who stood thus unto himself and prayed unto himself and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those other people over there. There's no such thing as a proud Christian. But in our particular passage here, verse 6, we see a hinge point in that ladder that Spurgeon talked about where the attributes become positive. And as we grow, our desire to be free from remaining sin, from all of its forms and manifestations, to be rid of it, to hate it, creates this hunger for righteousness and thirsting for righteousness. The book of Romans, we see this illustrated very clearly. In Romans chapter 5, everyone's familiar with the general context of Romans chapter 5. Paul is identifying the fact that without Christ, we're not at peace with God, we're at war with God. God cannot be at peace with us without Christ. We cannot say that I approached the throne and I was found acceptable in and of myself. So Romans 5 teaches us that while we are still under the dominion of sin, we are at war with God. But Romans 6 and 7, Paul introduces the whole notion of being buried with Christ and having been raised with Christ. We're a new person now. And positionally, we're acceptable to God. We're out from under sin's rule, out from under sin's dominion over our characters. We don't have to sin anymore. We're not a servant of sin anymore. And what Paul's dealing with in Romans 6 and Romans 7 is our position in Christ. And we have to remember who we are in Christ and that sin will not have its rule over me. And so we hunger for righteousness. We hunger and thirst to be more right with God. It's the desire of our heart to be right with God and to be done, to be finished with remaining sin. Do you hate your sin this morning? Oh, maybe I don't even know I have sin. You see, this is a problem. But we need to be done with it. We need to be finished with it. And the idea of being poor in spirit is the motivation when we realize I have nothing to bring to God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And then we mourn, we grieve, and as a result we are humble. And our sin that annoys us, that troubles us, that tears us down, creates in us a hunger and a thirst to be more like Jesus. And that's what this righteousness is all about. Here again, the order is so important. You know, I've been a Christian for over 40 years. Hard to believe since I'm only like 46. But that was a joke. But anyway. And yet still occasionally the Lord will just devastate me, show me that there's still so much sin in my heart. And it grieves me. It grieves me. You would think I'd have this down by now. 1971, I became a Christian. But I still see that my heart without Christ is bankrupt. Bankrupt. And I long for the opposite condition of my heart. I long for righteousness, to be more like Christ Himself, being merciful. You know, as you go on later in these Beatitudes, you see, you know, blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are those that are merciful. How many times has the Lord showed you what a lack of mercy you have in your own heart? When you see somebody that's under the bondage of sin, that's still left under the tyranny of that wicked serpent, do you have mercy? You know, I've told Glenn many times, the thing that I respect, and you can plug your ears, you know, that, you know, Glenn deals with people all day long that most of us would just, you know, that's a little too out there for me. It makes me uncomfortable. Praise God. Mercy. So, what is this righteousness about? Simply being more like Jesus. Being more like Jesus. As I stated, these characteristics are true of all Christians. It's not just something for super saints. It's not just something for zealous young Christians. And then when they get older, they'll know better. But I want to be free from these things. I want to be free from self. I want to be free from those things that drag me down, that hinder my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Anything that gets in the way, I want to be rid of it and turn away from it. Pride. When will we be separate from pride? I think when we breathe our last. Pride is that sin which hangs on to our souls until we die. Sorry if that's news to you. But when will we be free of boasting, of defensiveness, of hypersensitivity? You know, I'm fine about criticizing myself, but don't you criticize me. Because I'm sensitive. I'm just a sensitive kind of guy. I'm through with all of that. My new desire is for righteousness. I want to be like Jesus. Amen? I want to be like Jesus, whose character is made manifest in His Word. I am a new creation. I am a new man in Christ. I've been born again. God has given me a brand new heart. And with that new heart, I want to serve Christ. Now, do I still mourn over my sin? Yes. After 42 years of making a profession of faith, I still mourn over my sin. And I still struggle with the old man, and I will for the rest of my life, however many years God gives me. But our verse this morning is intended to indicate, in this word, hungering and thirsting, an intense desire. And I guess what motivated me to speak on this subject, and I've been thinking about this for months as I go through my prayers for family and friends in the morning, is that what God would create in every one of us is an intensity for righteousness, that we would hunger for it. And that's seen what kind of priorities we make in our own life in terms of meeting with God, seeking out time to worship God on our own, in our closet, by ourselves. May He create in all of us an intense desire, not a casual interest, not just one of the things that I'm interested in, but an intense desire to be more like Jesus. And so I ask this morning, does that describe you? We need to be serious and we need to be honest with ourselves as we ask these questions. Just as, believe me, in preparation for this message, it humbles me to stand up here and talk to you, because I'm not talking as one who is satiated and who has said, I have arrived after 42 years of walking with Christ. Because after 42 years of walking with Christ, when I look at my own sin that gets manifested daily, it just makes me sick. It just makes me sick. I should be better than this today than I am. So we arrive at the blessed part of these blessed statements. And that with each one of them, there's a unique promise that Jesus gives to His people. With each one of these statements describing our character, there's a specific blessing that comes along with it. And this morning, to complement this personality trait, we can restate the whole sentence this way. Perfectly happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What do we know? It depends on when God saved us. And I think there's an advantage to some people that weren't brought up in a Christian home because they have a clear way to see what they pursued before it was that Christ got a hold of their lives. And it's easy for us to see, those of us that grew up without Christ. Some of us made gods out of simply driving a car and checked off daily as I approached time equals zero, time to go get my driver's license. And that's pathetic compared with the riches of knowing God. But I have that in my background. Do you? Do you know what it was that your soul attempted to satisfy itself with before you met Christ? And I will ask you, and you don't have to speak aloud, probably be better if you didn't, did you find satisfaction as you pursued that thing? Whatever it was it the perfect job? The perfect career. Young women, the perfect husband. Oh, this is going to be everything. You know, I'm going to know and I'm going to be known and I'm going to have this wonderful relationship and then I'm going to be happy for the rest of my life. It doesn't happen. What happens when you met that man and you moved in with him and you become husband and wife is you realize he's not very deep. His whole thing was marrying he's not very deep. He's not very satisfying. He's interested in things which are trivial. And I find no satisfaction in my relationship. As a Christian, do you find satisfaction in hungering and thirsting for righteousness? To be more like Jesus? I hope you can answer wholeheartedly, amen. That's the only thing that satisfies. It's the only thing that satisfies. Because the soul has been created to be with Christ. Nothing else is sufficient. Nothing. Nothing. I mentioned that Spurgeon called this a ladder. And I want to restate this. Because this is critical to an understanding of the new covenant. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is not a new covenant version of the Ten Commandments. This is who we are and who we become in Christ. Who we are right now and who we will be as God continues to work in your heart. Now, I hope that you find this already not yet thing fascinating. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. The already not yet. Already we are satisfied in Christ, but we're not satisfied yet. We want more. We want more. We're like that little girl in the TV commercial that my wife and I reminds us of, Michaela, our granddaughter, who want more, who we want more. That's the way we are as Christians. We're never totally satisfied in our position. We want to be closer. There's the old idea that, I don't need to be any closer to Christ. As long as I get into heaven, I'll be the doorkeeper, right? I don't have to be up where Paul is or Whitfield or Spurgeon. I don't have to be that. I'd be just the doorkeeper. I think the Christian character wants to know more of Jesus. I hope so. Because, you see, in eternity, we will be with Christ. We will see Him with our own eyes, and yet we will never know everything about Him. So we'll have eternity to figure Him out. And if that sounds terribly boring to you, you don't get it yet. Because He is infinite. We will never know everything about Him. And yet we will see Him as we see each other today. We shall see Him with our eyes and without sin in our hearts. It's a fascinating, this already not yet idea is a fascination for me, and especially when I think of this hungering and thirsting for righteousness, while at the same time, it's being satisfied. The Christian, again, never reaches the point where he says, there, I'm done. I've arrived. I'm finished. No, there's always a need for more. There's always both a satisfaction in my sanctification, a satisfaction in my position, a satisfaction in knowing that I am acceptable in Christ. But there's always a desire to be more like Him. This already and not yet. So the same principle applies in every one of these character traits. The more my spirit sees the wonderful grace of Jesus, as the song says, the more I grieve over my own poverty, which yields to mourning, which yields to meekness and more hunger for His righteousness. Fascinates me, as again I said earlier, that Jesus declares me pure in heart in verse 8. Blessed are they that are pure in heart. And what's the specific promise? For they shall see God. Think about that. You say, well, my heart's not pure. Your heart is pure if you're in Christ. And it will be more pure a year from now. A day from now. So, what do I do if I don't hunger? You may be sitting there this morning saying, what do I do? I don't have this hunger. I don't have this intense thirst for righteousness. Our brother Reed preached out of Hebrews 12 just 2 weeks ago? A week ago? I've lost track. This last week has been two. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse says, and the purpose of the chapter, the purpose of the whole book was to encourage Christians not to give up, not to quit, not to go back to Egypt, to go back under the law. The purpose of Hebrews was to give sustaining grace to the Christians who were struggling. And the advice of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and specifically verse 2, is fix your eyes on Jesus. I like the New American Standard Version better because it uses that word fix. And if you're an old Star Trek fan like I am, you have this idea of a tractor beam. You ever seen Star Trek? The tractor beam locking onto something and then pulling it in. That's the idea here. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the sustainer, the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus this morning. If that doesn't create a hunger to know Him more, then there's a fundamental problem in your heart. And I would encourage you to seek out one of the elders here and speak with them honestly and openly about your heart. And they will sit down and pray with you. And while we are not able to do a cure, we're not able to solve the problem, we can point you to one who can. And we will do that. We will point you to the one who can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, I would pray this morning that you would in fact create a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in every one of our hearts. Lord, may we never be satisfied where we are. We're thankful that we're covered in His blood. We pray that you'd make us more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. We thank you for your grace and mercy. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand, please.
Like a
You are dismissed.